All right, it is good to have everyone today at the Wayne County Bible Center. We appreciate so much you folks that listen on our website, and we praise God for everyone that is with us today. Today's message is Purity of Heart, the Daily Process, and we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1, and I'll probably start reading in verse 5, but it's based on Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So it's very important we have purity of heart, and that comes at salvation, and we've studied that. And I want to praise God that everybody that is saved is going to see God. We're going to see Him face to face in heaven. We're going to understand it better by and by, as we just sang. We're going to fall into His arms. We're going to fall on our knees. We're going to fall before the Lord. We're going to cry. We're going to be so filled with peace and joy and happiness and health and strength and energy and be with Him and our loved ones forevermore. But we've also been looking at how purity of heart affects our daily vision of God. Blessed be the pure in heart. I need to see God clearly today. I need to see His direction in my life clearly today. I need to hear Him speak to me clearly today. And so we have to look at the greatest hindrance to that. And that's unconfessed, undealt with sin in the life of a Christian. I read, and I told you last week, it was an older survey, but 90% of Christians in a survey said they do not have a disciplined daily time in their prayer life of confessing individual sin. And so let's see what the Bible says about that. I'll begin in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm not going to review the whole thing, but I'll share a little with you. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are lying, and we're not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." We have fellowship with Jesus, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins..." Now I want you to notice those ifs. You've got four ifs in a row there. If we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess. So I want you to understand, if we don't. You know, confessing sin is not an automatic. It's not always been an automatic in my life. I've got better at it the last several years. If we don't confess our sin, then He can't forgive us. "But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Let's go to Jesus. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin that I name out loud to You in my prayer closet. Patty doesn't hear it and doesn't have to. No one in this room that is close to me has to hear it. But Father, You need to hear it, because You've told me to confess. And I commit my sins individually. You died for my sins individually. So I try to confess my sins individually and ask You to convict me of my sins individually. And when I say them out loud, Lord, it makes them pretty real. And at times horrifying and always filthy. But Father, I know in the confession that You will cleanse me by Your precious blood. And I ask for that now. And I ask for an anointing of Your Spirit and a filling of Your Spirit to be able to humbly teach this word and to present these scriptures. For Father, that's where the power is. It's in the scriptures. Let it be more of the Scriptures and less of me. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will guide me, guide us all, and let your Spirit be our perfect teacher today to every heart and soul. Lord Jesus, thank you for the health to be here today. Thank you for Gerald's health, Jeannie's health. I just praise your holy name that we're together today. And Father, we just praise your holy name. Let us look at your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, great need. Unconfessed, undealt with sin. Now let me grab two verses from last week. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And you say, Brother Leo, I'd never tell God that. My friend, you tell God that every day, every night. You go to bed, you don't take time to confess. We're telling God, sin in my life I'm pretty comfortable with. And it's not that big a deal. But I want you to understand, my friend, every time you intercede for somebody, every time you petition for yourself, every time you pray a prayer of thanksgiving, every time you pray a prayer of praise, you need to understand that a prayer of confession needs to be in there. Because it is the unconfessed, undealt with sin that builds up layer after layer after layer after layer that distances us from God. You say, why, Brother Leo? Verse 5. In God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If I want to have fellowship, communion, and a unity with God, and I am walking in habitual, sinful darkness, I'm not having it. I'm not as close to God as I need to be. I may be way out left field. And another thing, if I will confess my sin, he'll cleanse me. Verse 7, and I can walk in the light and have fellowship with Jesus. There are folks that come to me all the time. They say, Brother Leo, I've been wrestling with something for 4 years. I can't get a clear answer on it. And I've not had the good sense to share with them, well, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there a distance or a barrier between you and God that you may not even realize? That's something we ought to look into. It may not be the time for clear direction, but sometime it might be something in my life that's hope. Maybe God's waiting on me to get something out so he can put something in. And so it's a great need, and it's a valid point. So if you missed last week's message, I urge you to get on the website and pick it up. Because it goes into detail after detail about confession. Now, there are three elements that goes into the forgiveness of sin. And we're going to look at the next two today. Number one is confession. You need it every day. Not to a priest, not to a preacher, not to your best friend. You get along with Jesus. Number one is confession. Number two is godly sorrow. And number three is true repentance. I'll put true repentance, okay? Confession, godly sorrow, and true repentance. And this is a process, and it's something we need to work on and work through. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me introduce you to the phrase godly sorrow. I'm going to give you something really deep here. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. He wrote a letter previously to the church at Corinth. You know what that's called in the Bible? 1 Corinthians. All right. I told you it was deep. Now, in verse 8 he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter. All right? He's talking about 1 Corinthians. Now, what did he write about in 1 Corinthians? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he called the church at Corinth to task. And he said, you got a man coming to church every Sunday, and he is having an illicit affair with his stepmother. She is married to his father. And you folks are not saying a word about it. And you are allowing him to take part You're not rebuking him. You're not putting him out with the hope of restoration. You're not trying to make him face his sin. And so he wrote a letter to them about, hey, you need to get serious when there's blatant public sin going on in the body and you need to deal with it. Because it's a disgrace to Jesus. There's a difference in certain things in the Bible. All sin is sin, but the consequences of sin are different. The judgment that's going to be placed upon certain sins are different. And whether sin's public or private, it's different. But he said it's common knowledge that this is going on, and it's common knowledge that y'all aren't doing anything. So he writes them a letter saying, you got to cut this out of the body. Now the hope was the man would become sorrowful, repent, and get back into the body. They weren't kicking him out permanently, but they were trying to deal with it. And it's the same way with us. We got to get serious about what's in us, spiritually. Now, notice what he says. He goes, for though I made you sorry with a letter, and I'm going to give you the Greek here as I read it, I do not regret sending you the letter, though I did regret. So what Paul's saying, when he sent him the letter, he came back home that day and he sat down and said, I think I've been too hard on him. And I have studied this extensively the last couple of weeks because I never understood some of this. And what he's saying there is, he's saying, you know, man, I feel bad I was so hard on those people. Because I got that feeling last week. I said, I'm being way too hard on our people about your lack of confession, my lack of confession, whatever. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not regret. Though when I first sent it to you, I did. For I perceive that that same letter has made you sorry, and it was for a season. You needed to be sorry for a little while about the fact that you weren't dealing with this situation. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. That's the phrase, sorry after a godly manner. Verse 10, for godly sorrow works repentance to, now that word salvation there is soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. It can mean salvation, but it can also mean deliverance. And it can also mean temporary deliverance or permanent deliverance. I feel better with deliverance, that ye sorrowed to repentance. Verse 10, for godly sorrow works repentance to deliverance, not to be regretted. And I'll explain that to you as we close out today. But what is godly sorrow? What is godly sorrow? The first definition of godly sorrow is sorrow towards God. God, I am sorry I committed this sin against you. Against you and you only have I committed this sin. Godly sorrow is not sorrow you got caught. Godly sorrow is not sorrow you got caught. It's sorrow that you have committed this sin against God. And you say, well, Brother Leo, why should I be sorry when I commit sin against God? Because my friend, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ cares for you. Jesus Christ is your best friend. I sure don't want to go out here and sin against Patty. I don't want to go out here and sin against any one of you because I love you and because you love me. And I don't want to sin against somebody I love, and I don't want to hurt their feelings, and I don't want to hurt them. But I want to tell you something else. Every time I sin, I've got to admit, and I've got to confess to God, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. This is another sin that was laid upon you and you had to die for on that cross. And you know, Lord, it's about time I quit committing this same sin. This is another sin that I have committed. So it is sorrow towards God for our daily sin, our habitual sin, or our individual sins. Write that down. You got daily sin, you got habitual sins, and you got individual sins. And a lot of what we're looking at today really deals with the habitual sin. You say, Brother Leo, I've been confessing this sin for 20 years and I'm still doing it. Keep confessing it. Spirit of sobriety says it's like a battering ram. Eventually, you're going to knock the door down. Because when you quit confessing it, you'll quit dealing with it. And when you quit dealing with it, you're totally comfortable with it. It's not good for me to have prejudicial thoughts. I confess them all the time. They enter into my mind. The old devil plays with me. And at times I have prejudicial thoughts and feelings. And I don't need to have them. And so I confess them to the Lord. Say, Lord, that is not right for me to be this way. At times. Now, I'm not like that all the time. But when something pops up in the NFL or on the NBA and somebody can't stand for a flag, I get prejudicial thoughts. And that's not good. Because there are a lot of folks that are African Americans that are standing for the flag. So I'm making that confession here all over the world right now. But I can't be comfortable with that. You know, I can't be comfortable with that and somehow self-justify myself. And I'm talking about me. What in your life are you comfortable with? And you justify yourself. It's okay for me to be this way. This is the way I was brought up. This is the way I was taught. Your parents weren't perfect and your teaching wasn't perfect. But this word's perfect. It says God is no respecter of persons. So if I'm going to be Christ-like, I'm not going to have this. And you know, that's just one example. Now, what is godly sorrow? It is sorrow towards God. Go with me to Psalm 38. Go with me to Psalm 38 and let me teach you again a little bit. I didn't show you this last week. And I'll give you the background. And you can do the study. Gerald had a word of testimony. He said, if God can get me out of the pit, he can get anybody out of the pit. And I want to say, if God can get David out of the pit, he can get anybody out of the pit. The man who is after God's own heart. Now, you got three psalms that are linked together that concern one issue. You got Psalm 32, Psalm 38, and Psalm 51. They deal with one issue in David's life. That issue was, he went outside while his armies were at war one day, and he saw Bathsheba across the way taking a bath on a rooftop. He lusted after her. He sent for her. She stayed with him that night. He committed adultery. She got pregnant. He called for the husband to come home. Then when the husband would not be with her out of respect for his army that was out there fighting, he didn't think it would be fair for him to enjoy his wife when they couldn't. So he couldn't cover up the sin that way. He sent Uriah back to the battlefield carrying a sealed message to his general. And the sealed message was, put Uriah on the very front line of the next charge. In parentheses, so that he'll get killed. Now that wasn't in the letter, but that was the intent of it. He carried his own death sentence. So David committed adultery and murder. And then for at least a year, he didn't repent. How do we know that for at least a year? Because Bathsheba gave birth to the child. That's 9 months. And then the child may have been 3 months old, 6 months old, a year old. The child eventually dies. And part of the prophecy is this child is going to die, David. So we know it was probably at least a year. So for at least a year, he does not repent. So what David gives you in Psalm 32, 38, and 51 are how you feel when you're not repentant, how you feel when there's unconfessed, undealt with sin in your life, how you feel when you do repent, how you're supposed to repent, and how you feel afterward. Now, in Psalm 38, it says this, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. God, you know, in Psalm in Psalm 32, he says, God's hand is heavy upon me. God loves you too much to let you might be comfortable with your sin, but you're not going to be comfortable with him. He's going to make sure you know my hand is heavy on you. I'm going to keep dealing with you. For your arrows are sticking in me, your hands pressing me sore down. You're a burden, man. You're carrying this weight around. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. There's no rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My spiritual wounds stink, and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You know, a lot of times I say, Lord, forgive me for the stupidity of my sin. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. You get the feeling here. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 17. Lord, I am ready to fall down and collapse. My sorrow is continually before me, for I shall declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. When you get comfortable with sin, you need to say, Lord, for this area of my life, I want you to put your heavy hand on me. I want you to make me miserable in this sin. Lord, I want you to make me miserable. I want you to make me so miserable that I'm about to throw my guts up spiritually, that I'm going to come to the place where I say, Lord, I'm about to collapse. I'm going to cry out and say, Lord, I am now sorry for my sin. Go to Psalm 51. And then you're going to say this. In verse 4, you're going to say, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite and a regretful spirit, a broken and a contrite and a sorrowful and a regretful heart. O God, you will not despise. You're going to get to the point where you're going to say unto the Lord, against you and you only, Lord, am I doing this? And I need to say, Jesus, I am sorry. I am guilty. I have committed this over and over again. And Lord Jesus, you have given me a life. You've given me time. You've given me this day. And I have wasted this day in the filth of this sin again. Whether it's a sin you commit, whether it's a thought, whether it's a behavior, whether it's a mindset, whether it's a lifestyle, you got to come to the place where verse 3 says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is before you. Verse 6, you desire truth in the inward part. And this is a contemporary phrase, but I'm going to use it right now. You got to get to a place in your life where when it comes to your sin, you own it. You own the responsibility and the accountability for your sin. Oh, Brother Leo, I'm weak. You don't have to be weak. He's strong. Let me read that second part. I'm going to acknowledge my sin unto you, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Do you make excuses to God about your sin? I mean, I know folks that blame their sin on other folks. First guy did it was Adam. You know, Lord, this person comes around me and they bring out the worst in me. You know, Lord, this situation, it brings out, it makes me sin. Now, they just make me sin. You blame it on your loneliness? Blame it on the pressure that surrounds your life at times? That's a lie. Okay? That's 1 John 1. You deceive yourself. And when it comes to sin, we are professionals at deceiving ourselves. And the sad thing about it is, man, the Lord wants to bless you with all the blessings He wants to pour out on you. The Lord wants to speak to you clearly. He wants you to see Him clearly. He wants to hold you. He wants to guide your life. And yet, if we've got stuff that we're not dealing with, at least God will bless the attempt. You may not get to the place where you're totally purged, but at least try. See, David made 3 huge mistakes. Adultery, murder, and then running from God. I'm reading a book on David right now by Max Lucado called Facing Your Giants. Awesome book. David made three mistakes. I want to saturate myself in God-anointed teachings. And every one of you has the same opportunity. Well, I'd rather be on Facebook, brother. I'd rather watch some reality TV show. I'd rather hook up an IV to Fox News. We want to do everything but deal with our sin. And that's a lie from the devil, man. I'm giving you the key to getting freed up today. To get liberated from something that's been holding you back for a long, long time. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again, and I'm going to give you that word repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, then I'm going to give you the Greek. Oh, we're doing good. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And then I'm going to give you the Greek. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "You sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. Verse 10, "For godly sorrow works repentance to deliverance, not to be repented of." I'm going to try to close with that translation of that scripture today. For godly sorrow works repentance. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. I'll give you the first half. It's a change in a person's mind concerning a certain sin. A change in a person's mind concerning a certain sin. Repentance starts in the mind. Because every sin you'll ever commit starts in the mind. You know, I'm going to cuss somebody out today. I'm going to tell a lie. I'm going to be mean to this person. I'm going to take a hit of meth today. All starts in the mind. You got to make a decision. You got to make a choice. I'm not going to get along with Jesus today. I'm not going to open the Bible this morning. Can be sins of commission, sins of omission. A change in a person's mind concerning a certain or an individual sin. And I want you to understand, when we're talking about sin, we're talking thoughts, activity, feelings, emotions, mindsets. Okay, I'll say it again. Thoughts, activities, feelings, emotions, mindset. There are people out there, and probably some of them listening, you think you're a pretty good person because you don't commit adultery and you don't commit murder and you don't steal and you don't rob. And you may be the most judgmental person listening in 78 countries today. You may be a person that thinks you're better than everybody else or applauds your own morality. You hadn't grasped Isaiah yet. Your best works are filthy rags. A change in a person's mind concerning a certain sin that results. You got to grab this. People think they repent when they come to an altar and cry. That's godly sorrow. Maybe. Or it could be spiritual crocodile tears. That results in a change of this action or this sin or behavior from sinful activity to righteous activity. That's repentance. Repentance, in the root word of repentance, it simply means to turn around. Turn around. Turn around from hate to love. Turn around from stealing to giving. Turn around from lying to speaking the truth. Turn around from taking the Lord's name in vain to singing a praise worship chorus. It is 180 complete radical change and a turnaround. It involves the mind and action. It involves your thoughts and your behavior. From not loving a certain group of people just because of the color of their skin to loving a certain group of people. Total change. I'm going to give you two examples before I close. Go to Psalm 51. When's the last time you had a huge radical change in your life? From sinful activity to righteous activity. I'll never forget the first time Coach Jerry Waters saw me. He was our linebacker coach in high school, a dear, dear friend. Our athletic director, he went on to achieve such great things. And he knew I was a preacher, and he smiled at me, and he said, yeah, I'm so glad I had a part in this. He said, I taught you all those Sunday school words. He gave me that wry smile from Glenville, Georgia. And then he said this. He said, you were the cussinest white boy we had. And I was. We had full-time medical staff. Seventh game of the season, I was blocking for a guy returning a punt, and he fell on the back of my leg and fractured my ankle. Word and Waters got to me first, but Miss White, sweet, sweet lady, who was our EMT, got to me second to put an air cast on me, and they took me by ambulance to the hospital in Charleston. But I was cussing so bad. As Miss White was trying to set my ankle, that Worden had his hand over my mouth and he was suffocating me. And you folks don't know that, Leo Dorr. And when I rededicated my life and got right with Jesus in college, now I was saved. The first thing that fell like scales off my eyes was my language. Now, you might be sitting there feeling kind of pompous about yourself. I never cuss like that. Well, that's great. I did. My whole locker room did. Now, there was probably a few guys. We dressed out 70 guys. I'm sure there was a few. Nobody's more amazed than I am that I get to stand up here every Sunday and for 34, 35 years talk about Jesus. What's that, Brother Leo? That's change. That's change. Now, do you regret it? You better believe I regret it. I regret so much about my past. So much. That's why, you know, Patty and I want to dedicate ourselves to people like Kelly and Lauren and all these other folks, you know, that when they go through the locker room, they don't have to be like I was. You know, they can stand for Jesus the whole time. Now, there were times in high school I had prayers with guys. I'd pray on deck. Baseball. But my life was a dichotomy. There was darkness. So repentance has changed. Now, Psalm 51, let me give you the background again. In Psalm 51, David has committed adultery, murder. He's run from God. But he repents and he turns to God. Verse 13, then after I get forgiveness, I will treat transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. He's going from adultering and murdering to teaching the word of God to people. That's repentance. That's changed. Let me show you another verse on repentance. Acts 26. Acts 26. Folks say all the time, Brother Leo, I've repented from this sin so many times. No, you've not. No, you've not. You've had godly sorrow. Repentance is going to last. When you allow the Holy Spirit to do this work and you're willing and you'll meet God halfway, He'll meet you more than halfway. And through your will and the power of His Holy Spirit and His wisdom, He'll change everything for you. Acts 26, verse 20. Paul preaching, he says this. Whereupon, verse 19, O King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Grab this verse. Repent and turn to God and do works that are worthy of repentance. That word meet in the Greek. It means worthy of, deserving of, or suitable to. You should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. When you turn, everything changes. Somebody might be addicted to drugs that's listening this morning. And they're saying, Brother Leo, I want to repent. I want to choose to get help. And they may call me this week or email me and they may say, Brother Leo, I've decided. I poured my heart out to God. I confess. I cried. I'm going to rehab. We'll know they've repented when they're there. When the thought takes action. That's not me. You know, I disagree with that. You can disagree all you want. I'm giving you the biblical definition. Repentance is a change of action. Repent, turn to God, and do the works. Repentance shows a change. People tell you they've changed. God says, show those people you've changed. God knows whether they've changed because He sees their heart. But we're to see the change. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Now I'm closing out. In a few minutes. I want to give you an example of one of the most incredible changes we've got in the Word of God. A guy named Saul. And I want to read you his background. This guy changes so much, his name gets changed. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. So back up a few verses. In verse 58, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, forgive them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Verse 1, chapter 8. Saul's the one that caught Stephen, brought him to the crowd, stood there when he could have stopped him, and allowed him to stone Stephen to death. At that time, there was great persecution against the church. It was at Jerusalem. They all got scattered. Saul was leading it. Verse 3, Saul made havoc upon the church, and he would go into a house, he would grab the daddies, he would grab the mamas, and he would throw them in prison and leave the children. Go with me to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul's given his testimony. Saul, Paul, Acts 22 verse 3, he goes, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, taught at Gamaliel's feet. Verse 4, I persecuted the way. You say, Brother Leo, what's the way? Remember Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, they would call it the way. There are some movements today that call themselves the way. They base it on that. He says, I persecuted the way unto death. I persecuted the church, the Christians, unto death. I would bind and deliver them into prisons, both men and women. And the high priests and the elders would write letters of authority for me to do that. And I would bind them and drag them to Jerusalem for to be punished. That was his life as Saul. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's now giving another testimony. Verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of 500 brethren at once. He was seen of James. Oh, what's He doing now? He's preaching the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thought He was killing folks that believed in that. Now He's preaching it. Look at what he says. Last of all, I saw him. I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am now what I am. And what was bestowed upon me was not in vain, because I worked even harder than anybody else to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. What was that, Brother Leo? That's a life that murdered Christians to a life that was preaching the gospel so people could get saved. You know what that's called? Repentance. You know what else that's called? A radical change. A radical change. When's the last time you had a radical change? You know, Brother Leo, every time I have to do this, I just get so scared. I just get so scared. I get so filled with anxiety. Or, you know, Brother Leo, for 30 years, every time I had to do this, I got so scared. I got so full of anxiety. Now I'm just full of peace. God has changed my anxiety to peace. You know, Brother Leo, for a long time, as long as I thought about a certain person, man, I get these bad feelings and this bitterness and... You know, Brother Leo, now I feel pity for him and I pray for him and I want him to be blessed. You know, Brother Leo, for as long as I can remember, I have taken enjoyment in this particular sin and it's been habitual and it's been a part of my life. But, you know, Brother Leo, I hadn't committed that sin in 2 years and I don't even think about it anymore. I want you to understand, it's not just repentance. It's called the power of repentance. Confession, godly sorrow, repentance. Now, let me tell you something. When 90% of the church is not confessing at all, oh Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. No, 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 no. You commit them individual, you got to make them real. That's like me saying, I love everybody. You know, walk up to me tomorrow and say, Brother Leo, I love everybody. Or walk up to me and say, Brother Leo, I love you. What's going to have more meaning? I love you, Brother Lee. Same way with your sin. Lord Jesus, I'm going to lay down tonight. Forgive me all my sins. Lord, I lied to Charlie today. I didn't mean to, but I did. It came out. It was going to make something easier for me. I wouldn't have to deal with something. So I just went ahead and told him a lie. Lord, forgive me. Because I've sinned against you, Lord. I lied to a brother. When's the last time you had a prayer like that? If you say you have no sin, Paul makes a huge point here, but we could have overlooked it. He said in verse 10, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, because I work harder than everybody else to share the grace of God. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians 7 and share that verse I want to share with you. I don't know what sin you're dealing with or what sins. But I want you to see how some commentators break this Greek now. Others go another route, but I'm going to share with you the way I would agree right now. I'm not saying I can't be changed, but based on the context of this, this is talking about an individual and an individual sin. It's not talking about salvation. So when he says in verse 10, godly sorrow works repentance, I think, to deliverance. And what that means is, if I've got a certain sin in my life, godly sorrow will work repentance to the point I'm delivered from that sin. And I'm changed. I go from hate to love. From anxiety to peace. But then notice this, what he says. For godly sorrow works repentance to deliverance, not to be regretted. Now, what does that mean? That means, Ken, if I can get this and find this victory, I am never going to regret any sin that I've allowed God to turn around in my life to righteousness. For years, I was in the darkness of this sin. But man, for the last year, I've been in the light of this righteousness, and I can't believe it took me this long to deal with this sin. And you won't regret it. Your life will be so much better. The burden will be lighter. Your intimacy and closeness with Jesus. You know, repentance has nothing to do. Repentance has nothing to do with levels or relativism. What do you mean by that? Well, let's say I go to Miss Pat and I say, Miss Pat, I'm hooked on Oxycontin. She starts working with me. I'm taking 20 a week. She's working with me. I come back a month later, and Miss Pat says, how you doing? I said, oh, Miss Pat, I'm doing great. You are? Yeah. I'm only taking 10 a week. That's not repentance, okay? And I'm just using that as an example. I'm not trying to say a drug addict that's got a chemical dependency. I'm just using that as an example. What I want you to understand is, you know, this is a total radical change from going around gathering up Christians and murdering them to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what true repentance is. You can have it in your life. You might have a loved one right now that you think's in the lowest pit. Well, I want you to understand, by the power of repentance, they can end up on the highest mountain. You might know somebody right now that cusses like a sailor. Well, 3 months from now, they might be singing praise worship. You might know somebody that's involved in adultery and murder. Well, a year from now, they could be teaching a Sunday school class like what David said. So you've got to understand not only the power of repentance for your life, but the power of repentance for the lives of others. What's my part, Brother Leo? Confession, godly sorrow, and effort to change. Repentance, effort. And you will not go alone. God will dispense His Holy Spirit into this area. He will encourage you. He will send folks to help you. He will open doors for you. He will convict you and convict you. He'll make you miserable if you ask Him to make you miserable. He wants to do anything in the world to get you out of this sin so He can replace it with righteousness and purpose in your life and draw you closer to Him. You know something I probably hadn't prayed in my whole life till about 3 or 4 years ago? I now recognize any time I allow myself to have sinful thoughts or to let my mind go into sinful areas, that's time I cannot regain. I have wasted God's time, not redeemed it. I have not used... God's given me a day today. He's given all of us a day. I sure don't want to spend that day, 3 hours of it, in some kind of sinful activity or a sinful thought pattern out of these 24 hours. And that makes me sorry. God, you've given me a day to live it this way, and I'm living it that way. And You're the one that gifted me with my next breath. So there are a lot of techniques you can work up in your own heart concerning confession, godly sorrow, and repentance. And let the wisdom of God and the power of God, He'll meet you more than halfway. But together, you'll see the change and you will not regret it. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm just going to ask you to run that through your mind again. Confession, godly sorrow, repentance. You may be one of these folks that has to say, I can't remember the last time I spent a good 10 minutes, 30 minutes, asking God to deal with me about my sin. Asking Him to lead me in conviction to speak out loud and confess just to Him. Lord, I need to get this thing going in my life. Lord, I need it to be a part of my life. I meant to share with you last week. Heads are bowed, our eyes closed, and I hadn't had one in a while. I've probably had 5 or 6 since I've been here in Wayne County because I've been on my property. There are times I go and get along with the Lord specifically for getting a good cleansing. And I just get along with Him. I go out in the woods, I'll sit, I take the Bible, I'll read some songs. And I try to go back over my life, over some things that I need to confess unto God. And I always leave with a good feeling. And things will come to my mind, like situations in my life where I've left God out. Left Him totally out. That's sin, man. Even though He blessed me anyway, even though He was merciful, still wasn't right. Lord Jesus, change. Change me from and toward. Change me from this sin toward You and Your plan. Confession, godly sorrow, and repentance.